Hard right now? Yeah, I was in worship and I felt like God just told me to say his presence is here. And you need to know that. Whether it comes like goosebumps or not, it doesn't change the fact that he is here. So, I love First Wednesdays. Sundays are really awesome too. I love that Sundays are kind of designed for us to gather, to worship, to hear an encouraging word, but it's all kind of leading towards this moment of giving people an opportunity to place Jesus as the priority of their life. Amen? And so it's leading to this salvation moment. First Wednesdays is similar. We gather together as a church body, as small groups, as dream team. We worship, we hear an encouraging word, but it's leading towards this ministry moment where we are hoping that God would give us fresh revelation or inspiration or even healing to remind us of how, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to structure our lives. And so I feel like the best way to talk to you today is to start with prayer. So if you could quiet your body, quiet your mind, and just let's take a second to honor God's presence and ask him to continue to be here with us. So, Father, we take a second, Lord, to ask that you would open up our eyes to see what you are doing, to open up our ears to hear your voice. And, Lord, we still our bodies to give you space to do what you need to do. Lord, we've come here for many reasons, but tonight, Father, we hope and pray that we leave knowing you a little bit more. So we lay our stresses at your feet, our anxieties at your feet, our worries from the day and from the night and from tomorrow at your feet. Come, make yourself home in us. We love you and want more of you. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You want to know what my least favorite part of life is? It's unmet expectations. And I get it. I know it's a pretty much guaranteed part of daily living, but it's still my least favorite part of life. Speaking of unmet expectations, back in 2017, I took a trip to see one of my good friends. We actually met in this church in 2009. We found Jesus like just a couple weeks apart, which was really cool. And then we kind of grew up in the faith. His journey brought him to Los Angeles, California. Huh, must be nice. And so he's out there serving Jesus, and I figured I haven't seen him in a while, so I booked a flight, never been to the West Coast before, and so I was excited about many things, and people seem to hype up California a lot, a couple different reasons, right? Randomly running into celebrities on the street just feels like that's supposed to happen. The amazing views of the coastline and Malibu and the rolling hills just all through the area. And then, of course, the best part about going on a vacation is the food. Like, that is what, I don't know about you, but that is what I look forward to on any vacation. And I really try to eat local. Like, I really try to find a place that I'm not going to find at home. So we visited all kinds of local spots to get different tastes of LA and then the surrounding space. And that was a lot of fun. But there was a chain restaurant I really wanted to visit. Because as an East Coaster, it seems like the West Coast really hypes it up as like the best place to get a burger and fries and milkshake. You know what I'm talking about? Hold your applause. Remember my beginning. Of course, I'm talking about In-N-Out. Any West Coasters in the house? Sorry. So I get there. It's a long flight. The first night, I'm excited. We decide like to go to In-N-Out with a couple of his friends. It's late at night, which is apparently the best time to go. And I'm walking through the restaurant, and I am just smelling all of the smells, and I'm passing by people's trays, and I swear I started, like, foaming at the mouth, just excited to eat. I love a good burger and fries. So I get, it's my turn to order it, and I figure, hey, when in Cali, get it all. So I got, you know, the biggest burger I could get, the largest loaded fry like thing I could get, the biggest milkshake I could get, and a soda on top of that, and I paid. They brought me my food. I sit down at a table so excited. I thank Jesus for what I'm sure is about to be God's gift to man. And I pick up the burger, and I take a bite, and I chew, and I go, oh. Well, the first bite's never the best, right? So I take a fry. It's not so bad. I chew that. I take another bite of my burger, and I go, oh. Wow, that's okay. And then I'm like, milkshake, got it. You know, I'm going to drink the milkshake, and I take a sip of that milkshake, and I go, hold on a minute, Jesus. Either my taste buds are horribly wrong, or In-N-Out's not all it's cracked up to be. And I found myself asking, is this all In-N-Out has to offer? Because if I'm honest, in that particular moment, I would equate it to like a McDonald's alternative. Yep, I told you to wait. It just, honestly, it wasn't as good as burgers I've had from other places like Shake Shack or maybe Five Guys. And the milkshake definitely wasn't good as Cookout is to me. And so, hey, I get it. I'm sorry if you've already like checked out of my message. Please stay tuned. 6 years later, though, I had a thought. What if there was a component of this that I am missing? Like, what if there was a level of trust with In-N-Out or a level of nostalgia with In-N-Out that didn't contribute to my personal experience? You know, like, I just imagine there's this habitual and emotional attachment that comes from it. Like, where are we going to go? Like, we're hanging out with our friends, and we don't want this to stop. Let's go to In-N-Out and grab a burger and fries and milkshake and sit outside and talk for hours. Or, you know, after a kid's soccer game, and you just want to grab a quick bite to eat so that when you get home, all you can do is sit and spend time together as a family. Or you've had a super stressful day, and you just need a treat at a place where you know the milkshake machine isn't going to be broken. What if there's this level of intimacy with In-N-Out that I just didn't have time to cultivate? And I say this because most things in life are really complicated. Like, most experiences have both objective and subjective things about them, and yet our expectations tend to be black and white. Recently, so many people, just in conversations with friends and ministry and all kinds of stuff, I find that people are very unsatisfied in their faith. Not that they're asking, is God real or not? But the questions they are asking is this worth my time? Why aren't I experiencing the things I hear talked about from people in my small group or from the stage? And then ultimately, in the same way that I asked about In-N-Out, they're asking this question: is this all the Christian life has to offer? The first time I asked this question was in 1998 when Westboro Baptist got its 15 minutes of fame. They were protesting the funeral of a young man who was brutally beaten to death, allegedly because of his sexuality. Now, regardless of whether that was the motive of the murder or not, what was obvious was that the church was now getting national recognition for what they were against. And then in the mid-2000s, it happens again. They get fame for doing the same thing, processing funeral and locations and places. And I found myself thinking, as a young boy who church was not his priority, asking, is this what Christians do? I mean, I've never seen anyone I know do that, and I've never noticed my grandma do that. I don't think she has secret signs in her house, and she spends her free time on the corner protesting people, but, like, look at her. I don't know what her daily routine is. I'm just kidding. That's the smile of an angel right there. But because of this, we tend to compare our walks with Jesus to people who are doing not-so-great things, right? We say, well, I may not know the Bible, but at least I'm not cussing like Joe is. Or, hey, I don't pray that often, but have you seen what Tracy's kids post on social media? Thank the Lord, my kids aren't doing that in public. We tend to justify our shallow discipleship to Jesus by throwing spears at other people. But our discipleship and apprenticeship to Jesus is not based on time. It's not measured by a scale of good or bad decisions. It's measured on, am I becoming more like Jesus? Are the qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness being cultivated in my innermost being? Am I an accurate reflection of the image of God? Not just behaviors, but my heart and my mind. See, as time goes on, we tend to lose excitement with following Jesus. We have the same beliefs. Those haven't really changed, but the structure of our lives no longer reflect those beliefs. Our desire for God, or if we're honest, our desires for the promises of God, doesn't quite line up with the way that we live on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. I get it, though. Life is hard, but I do offer you, in the most kindest way possible, a hard pill to swallow, and that's this. The structure of your life is producing exactly what it's set up to produce. The structure of your life is producing exactly what it's set up to produce. See, if the results of your life are a looming anxiety or intense feelings of insecurities about your body, or you feel like you live in a constant state of hurry, you cannot sleep to save your life, these are all signs that the structure of your life is not forming you into the image of Jesus. The man who slept on a boat in the middle of a storm, the man who often retreated alone to pray to his father and spend time in silence and solitude, the man who owned very few things and gave his life for people that did not deserve it, that man. Don't get me wrong, there are external factors outside of our control, trauma, natural disasters, housing crises that plummets the market, genetic and chronic mental health issues requiring professional intervention, and to that I say, thank God for therapy and modern day medication. However, most of us, this is not the case. All we need to do is look to our daily and weekly schedule to know the culprit of the condition of our lives. So I pose this question to you again, is this all the Christian life has to offer? Surely this isn't what the disciples gave their lives for. Surely this isn't what Paul traded his position of power for. Then what is the answer? Like, how do we solve our unmet expectations in following Jesus? How do we live life to the fullest in the way that Jesus promised? Let me tell you about a man you know. Man who doesn't live far from here in a really nice house and drives a really nice car. And from the few times you've spoken to him, you get the idea that he has a really nice job making well upwards into the six-figure range. From what you see, though, he works a ton and yet tends to make it to Saturday baseball games with his son. And he happens to sit front row of church every Sunday. So you assume that everything must be okay. This man walks up to Jesus and he pleads with him, how must I inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him calmly and he gives him an answer you probably wouldn't expect because it's an answer he heard in Sunday school 1,000 times. Jesus says, treat people how you want to be treated. Don't take anything that's not yours. He just lets that sit for a second. He says, hey, every word that you speak, be honest. And never, ever, under any circumstances, show up to a party empty-handed. May have added that last one. It's a rule of thumb. You should write it down. People will like you more. Just kidding, kind of. And then Jesus looks at this man. And this guy is like dumbfounded, and he says, Jesus, I do this. Like, I pay for people's Starbucks in the car behind me. Like, I'm so kind and nice. I never just pass by people. I always look them in the eye. And then Jesus looks at him and says, okay, sell everything you own. Give it to anyone who has need. And then come and follow me. And the man did this. He falls, his face falls to the ground, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. See, Jesus saw something the man didn't. This man already had a rabbi. He already had a leader. He was already following something, and it was his things. It was the house his job was able to buy him. It was the donkey he rode up on and the robes that he had on his back. And it was just everything that he was able to afford. But what was more important and arguably deeper was the way his wealth inflated his ego. It was the way that his career led him to status and promotion, the way that people saw him when he walked down the street. In reality, we are the rich man. False rabbis everywhere around us vying for our attention on a daily basis. And for you, it might not be wealth. It could be a career ladder. It could be social status. You are a people pleaser by day and a lonely heart by night. Your leader could be technology, looking for any opportunity to fill the quiet with some type of stimulation so that your thoughts do not come flooding in. Do you know that companies are spending billions of dollars to get your attention and to keep you hooked? The thought of being alone with your thoughts is frightening. The things we do, the things we fill our time with, they do something to us. They do something to us. And even when I was a kid, I remember my parents would come into my room and turn off my PlayStation and kick me out of the house for an hour. And the studies weren't out then, but they for sure show now that technology and our attention, it is so good for us to be outside in the sun with people, spending time, not looking at a screen. There's a passage that's been coming up a lot in my life recently, and it's one that John records in his gospel, and it takes place the night before Jesus was arrested. So Jesus gathers his closest disciples in a room for a feast. And it's that feast where there's also bread and wine present. And he has this long conversation, and he's dropping these very, very hard pills to swallow. And it kind of more accurately looked something like this, not so much kind of the famous painting of the Last Supper. They would have been in a small room sitting on the ground with their feet kind of flung away from the table, because remember, they wore sandals everywhere, so their feet stunk. And then they would lean into the table, kind of reclining as they're feasting and talking and chatting and celebrating. And in this feast, this very moment, Jesus tells them that someone in this room is going to betray him, that Peter is going to deny him three times, that Jesus actually has to leave, but it's for their good. And then sensing their need to hear something reassuring, he says, no, don't worry. It's actually good for me to leave, because I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, like a groom goes and prepares a place for his bride. And he says, trust me, again, you want me to go, because in my place, God is going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, the Spirit that brings wisdom and counsel and discipline. And don't worry, because you know where I'm going. And they look confused. They're like, we have no idea where you're going. And he says, but the Spirit's going to reveal the way of the Father to you. And you know where I'm going, because he reflects the image of God. Jesus tells them to look in his eyes is to look in God's eyes. Then he gets to this powerful metaphor that I wrestle with all the time. And it's this way of taking our complicated nature and relationship with God and simplifying it to its easiest extent. It's an attempt to show us how we were intended to live in God's eyes with God in the Garden of Eden, nothing blocking us from that relationship, feasting on a tree that we did not plant and yet get to enjoy the fullness of it. Talking about the tree of life, right? It's the direct source of power from God. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, it represents God's real life, not a life that we live walking towards death. It's a life with God for his glory and for our flourishing. And yet left to our own desires, we tend to find a fruit that is appealing and tastes sweet, but it never fully satisfies the deepest parts of our desires. the deepest yearnings to be known and loved and free. Jesus, in a fashion I can only equate to a TV show that's really good at dropping like a twist at the end of the episode so that you have to quick play next really, really fast. You know what I'm talking about? He drops this bomb and he basically says, guys, I'm the tree. And they're like, what? Because for an ancient Jewish man, there's only one tree in Scripture, really one most important one. And so their minds immediately go to the tree of life, and they're like, you're the tree of life? You, Jesus, are God's power and glory and source of life? You, Jesus? You are the source of our flourishing? You are Garden of Eden 2.0? And he's like, yes, that is me. And then anticipating their next, amen, come on. He said, and anticipating their next question, you're probably thinking, well, Jesus, if you're the tree, like, what are we then? And he goes, you are the branches of the tree. What? And he goes, yeah, God is like a gardener. And if we know anything about a good gardener, he desires his plants to grow and to thrive and to flourish and create the fruit they were designed to create. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. And then he says this, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. This is everything we need and want. And it is also everything the world is fighting to keep you from attaining. Jesus, in wisdom from the Father, says, stay connected to him. Cut off a branch. In other words, leave the presence of God, and it will lead you to death. And it sounds really dramatic because you're thinking about all the times you walked away from Jesus, but pluck a leaf off of a tree, and it doesn't die right away. You give it a week or so, though, and it's going to start turning brown because it's got life stored up in it, but it only lasts for so long. What am I saying? It isn't enough to live a spiritual life where you come in on a Sunday morning, soak it all up, and then survive until the next Sunday. Because eventually, it's not going to be enough. Live a life always connected to Jesus. Be a branch that never leaves the vine, always mindful of the kingdom of God, always mindful of our true nature in him as a child of God in a world built to strip you of your identity. Remain in the love of Jesus. Attuned to his presence day by day, moment by moment. Live in the power of God, free from insecurity and sin. Operate in the gifts that he has given you and he has created you for. Is this all the Christian life has to offer? No, there is so much more to a life following Jesus. It is both exciting and devastating and fulfilling and crazy and awesome and peaceful and joyful and stable. And yet we treat Jesus like a hobby, an activity we get super excited about in the beginning. I know because I do this with hobbies. We invest a lot of time and money and energy until one day our schedule gets super busy, life explodes, and we wake up upset that hobby isn't doing what it promised it would do, when in reality we got a closet full of things we haven't touched in months. I get it, though. I get it. I lived it. Last year, some of you have heard this story. Last year, I ended what was a four-year journey of grief. Every 3 to 6 months, one family member after another would pass away in my life, and it felt like it would never end. It was so bad. To see my parents' name pop up on my phone gave my body instant fear and anxiety that someone I loved was hospitalized, sick, or dead. And I'm still not fully free from that. We're working on it, though. I get excited to talk to my mom and dad now. You see, but then throughout the process, I started to cope in super unhealthy ways. My coping habits became Netflix and food and a cheap bottle of wine or six-pack, just to be honest. I was spending time with Jesus, but my time with him was purely intellectual. I would read my Bible or listen to a podcast. I didn't pray as much, and I avoided sitting in a Sunday service because there was somebody bound out there that needed my help. And so I often avoided intimate moments with Jesus where he would put a finger on my deepest pain. My life was structured near Jesus, but it wasn't structured with him as the center of Jesus. To be honest, I'm standing here by the grace of God. And so what changed? Everything. Absolutely everything. My daily and weekly, I had a literal come to Jesus moment. We say that, but literally I was weeping and apologizing to the Lord. My daily and weekly schedule had to change. My life had been following grief, and now my grief needed to follow Jesus. And so I stopped treating him like a side piece of my life and like a hobby, and I placed him at the very center and core of my being. Paul prays this prayer over a church that he started, and it is one that I pray not only for myself, but for you as well. And it's this. He says, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you. I'm not a woman, but I've heard it sucks." And then he says, "And they will continue." So what is Paul saying? He says, "I am hurting. I am in pain for you. But I know there's something being birthed inside of you. But I will continue to be pained until Christ is fully developed in your lives." Is your life leading you to a place to be fully developed in Jesus? Or is it leaving you underwhelmed, unsatisfied, expectations unmet? Let's avoid the urge to do the same thing we've always been doing and try something new. Amen? How about we try to be formed in the image of God? But if we want to do that, we need practices to help us get there. Historically, the church used the term spiritual formation to describe the process of becoming like Jesus and therefore doing what he did. But it's kind of this deep, intense process, and it continues all throughout our lives. It's not a one-and-done sort of deal. There's this theologian and spiritual formation expert, I would say. His name's Dallas Willard. He has this quote. I'm going to read it slower because it's a bit heady. I had to read it like 10 times before I really understand what he was saying. But here we go. It says this: spiritual formation, he's giving us a definition, is the process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart, meaning your will, your desires. It is being formed, really transformed, in such a way that its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ, meaning the things we do, the habits that we have, the ministry, the service, the small groups, in the power of Christ. Not out of your own strength, not out of you just slapping yourself to get your butt to church or to get yourself into small group or to open your Bible, which I have to do often. But he says spiritual formation is the process of getting to the place where our desires become Jesus's desires, where our reactions to the unexpected parts of life become Jesus's reactions to the unexpected parts of life. He's saying spiritual formations are habits and practices that lead you into the presence of God, therefore deeply forming you and healing you and transforming you and then empowering you to go and do the same for other people. As a church, we use the term find freedom for this process. You guys heard that before if you've been through Growth Track, right? And it has a large part to do with the community you surround yourself with, a.k.a. small groups. Who's in a small group? Come on, somebody. Hey. There's another component of it, though, that's arguably just as important, and that's your personal time with Jesus. See, over the past year, I've been learning about this concept. It's really an ancient concept, but it's called this. It's called rule of life. And my young adult small group people have heard this term before. Come on. But a rule of life is a schedule or a set of practices and rhythms that help create space in your busy life to remain in Jesus. in Jesus so that we might be transformed into his image. It's a way of intentionally ordering our lives that lead us into his presence, and therefore not just surface level formed, but like the deepest parts of our lives being formed into his image. Now, a rule of life is not to be confused with values. A rule of life is often birthed out of values, actually. So we as a church have values. It is to love God, love people, pursue excellence, and choose joy. I heard some of you mouthing it. Great job. Come on. And this is straight from Scripture. Like, this comes from Scripture. It's the character of Jesus. But each one of these values, actually, you can connect behaviors to them. So it's nice to say we got to choose joy today, but there's actually behaviors that help you become a person of joy. And so when we come back to a rule of life, though, I also don't want you to confuse it with, like, laws, because laws are passed down to us from authority figures, and we just are naturally resistant to laws. Who's a rebellious person? Come on. We know you. We know you. We see you. You're in our small groups. We know. A law is like, yo, expressway drive is 25 miles per hour. Legally at 26, you can get pulled over and get a ticket. Laws communicate guilty or innocent. Laws try to keep you from something negative. A rule of life is self-generated. It actually comes, it's birthed out of desire for something. It is not guilt or shame-based. It's designed to push you to something positive, right? So a rule of life for your marriage could be that every week you have a date night. And that is the way that you order your week. And so if it's Thursday night for you, and I call you up and I say, hey, let's get dinner on Thursday, you say, sorry, can't. It's date night. And that's your rule of life, right? Or maybe for you, it's to pray every morning with your spouse or your roommates, or as a family, you get together before bed and just pray. That could be a rule of life. So it's birthed out of desire to see healthy relationships foster with God and with others. What's interesting, though, is the English word rule actually comes from the Greek word trellis. And a trellis describes the structure in a vineyard. Remain in me, I am the vine, come on. So a trellis is the thing that supports the vine. It's what allows it to actually grow upwards as opposed to spreading on the ground. So the trellis supports the weight of the grape so that it can grow and flourish and blossom. So in the same way, a rule of life lifts us up into the presence of God. It supports us when life gets crazy, and it helps us remain in the presence of God. The vine that is Jesus, so that we don't sever our lives and therefore can produce good fruit. All right, this is the part where I talk about how hard it is. And I know that this is a tough sell because you are busy. You are busy. If you're married, you're trying to keep that from falling apart. If you've got kids, you're picking them up, running them from practices, just trying to keep them alive, actually, on a day-to-day basis. If you're young, you've got school and peer pressure, and for some reason, we got to decide what we want to be at 13, and it's just, there's tons of pressure that's going on, and so we're thinking, I don't have time for this. But wisdom is knowing you already have a rule of life, whether by design or default. Like the rich man did with his things, we have things that are forming us, people that are forming us into a person, into some type of image. The question is, will it be a person you want to look in the mirror at in 5 to 10 years? Wisdom is knowing that the elites of the world are not trying to convince you to buy a product. They now see you as the product. And so we ask ourselves, what's more powerful, having them convince us to buy a toy for our kid or them being able to influence how we think? Ooh, that felt heavy. Yeah, and it makes sense when you look at everything. Social media is free, and yet it is designed to have an infinite scroll. I remember the days where Instagram would pop up and say, you're all caught up, you're good. Now it does not. It starts referencing you people you don't even follow, and it's curating these things for you. It's the same with TikTok, or maybe it's Netflix. I remember when the Play Next episode was like 30 seconds long, and now it's 4. And so it just starts playing automatically, and you're like, well, I'm already here. Might as well watch another episode. And then you think about the news and how it's gotten like sensational. It's trying to appeal to your emotions, not just inform you on what's happening in your city, state, or country. A rule of life, we need it. We need a rule of life to remain in the presence of God. Practices centering our lives around who He is so that we can be transformed into His image and not live unsatisfied lives. Now, to be honest, this is a fairly new concept for me. I've been practicing it since about February, here and there, adding new things as each month comes and goes. And I'm going to be real, though, it's been incredibly transformative. I feel like I'm a better pastor and a better friend because of the fact that I'm establishing rules of life in every part of my life. And so I have some tips for you, and so this is where taking note. We're going to get a bit practical here in a second. So my first tip for you is this. Start small and be specific. Start small and be specific. You are not going to be Mother Teresa by New Year's Eve. I'm sorry. I mean, God can do anything. I believe that. But history would show that probably isn't going to happen. So you need to start where you are. If you are not praying at all, I encourage you to Google a guided prayer and pray that every morning. Just read the words to God every morning. Or if you want to read the Bible, but your exposure to Scripture is Sunday mornings, or maybe someone reads it in a small group, my encouragement for you would be to find a devotional book on Amazon for new readers, or the Bible app. It's free. They have devotional plans for new readers of Scripture. Do not, by any circumstances, open up the Bible to page one. You're going to be just confused. You might make it through Genesis, but when you get to Leviticus and Numbers, good Lord, God bless you. Be specific too. Here's a great example. I've been wanting a six-pack for years. Hasn't happened. And I'm not talking about the beer. I can afford that. But what is a better rule of life? It's not get a six-pack or be a prayer warrior or be more relaxed. It would be exercise 3 to 4 times a week for 30 minutes. It would be pray 5 minutes a day every day. It would be read 5 verses of the book of John every day. That is what a rule of life is. If it's not clear and to the point, it's not a rule of life. It becomes easy to overlook. All right, point number 2. Think subtraction, not addition. This is key. This is going to solve your I'm too busy problem. Think subtraction, not addition. Remember, I was you. I know what you're thinking. You've got all of the things, your Google Calendar is overflowing. Maybe you have a printed one in your house just to keep track of everything that's going on, or you're just not a calendar person and you're flying by, you know, whatever the saying is, and you're just like, I'm just a free spirit and I'm going to just, you know, this is life. We run from place to place. You say, Parker, I do not have time for this. And to that I would say, let me see your phone. Pull up your screen time. How much time are you spending there? The average person spends about 3.5 hours on their phone. For millennials, it's closer to 5 hours. For Gen Z, I don't even want to get into that. Y'all give me anxiety. We're talking 8 to 12. It blows my mind. You have time. I need you to hear that. And maybe for you, it's not your phone, but it could be the TV. Maybe you're a workaholic and you spend way too much time at your job, or you have poor time management. You sleep in too late, you hit snooze 20 times, or you know, you news or whatever it is, sports, like it could be anything, but it's taking your time. And so the question I offer to you is think about your habits and your practices. What's not leading you into the image of Jesus? Reduce it. I've talked about this before, but I had to add screen time limits to my phone, and I had to give someone else the password. It's actually this guy right here on the piano. And so when I've used 15 minutes of TikTok, it locks down, and I cannot reopen it, and I get really sad and convicted about it, actually, because I'm like, more time. I want more time. So if it's not leading you into the image of Jesus, reduce it. Maybe have one meal a week where no one's allowed to bring a phone. They leave it in their car or in a box and they place it under a cabinet or something like that. What is sucking away your time? Reduce it and then add the practices in. All right, point number 3. Take into account your season of life. If you've got young kids or you're a caretaker, that's really demanding. They are literally relying on you to live. And so you do not have as much time as me. I can devote an hour to Jesus in my morning time. That's not that practical for you. Maybe you'd have to wake up super early, or you're barely getting 3 to 5 hours of sleep anyway. And so for you, you might have to spread that time all throughout your day. 2 minutes here, 5 minutes there, kids down for a nap, so I'm gonna listen to a podcast, or while I clean and do laundry, whatever it is for you, but just fill it throughout your day. The beauty of a rule of life is it can change as you change. And it can grow as you grow. It's not a law. It evolves with you. All right, point number 4. Make your rule of life holistic. Make your rule of life holistic. And hang with me. I know this word can be misconstrued. But what I mean is, at some level, everything is a spiritual discipline. And by that, I mean it shapes you somehow spiritually. The content of the TV shows that you watch, if we're honest, the ideologies are not of the Lord. It's not like they're out praise breaking every other scene, right? It doesn't end in this confessional moment where sin is repented and joy of the Lord is restored. Our shows and our movies, they tend to have warped views of sex and identity and money that lead us away from Jesus. And I would argue they're shaping your thoughts more than you realize. This is not a condemnation of Netflix. I watch it at my house. It's more of a, am I aware of how I'm being formed? Paul says this in Romans 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies, everyone say body, AKA your entire being, everything that is encompassed in this form right here, to God. Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't get me wrong, I love listening to worship music, but worship is a life laid down for Jesus. Worship may begin in this room, but it ideally continues outside of this room when you get into your car and your kids are driving you insane, or your mom asks you to do something 1,000 times, and you know your teacher is giving you an assignment that you don't want to do. You are still following Jesus in that moment. It's not just about our minds. And I used to say this phrase that God wants is not about behavior modification, it's about soul transformation. But he also cares about your behaviors. Those aren't just like, well, do whatever you want as long as your soul is being transformed, but what you do helps your soul be transformed. We kind of in modern time have this separate view of bodies and spirit. We kind of tend to divide the two. They're like two separate identities, and therefore the spirit is more important. But that kind of is rooted in what's called Gnosticism, this idea that the physical is bad and only the spiritual is good. But our spirit inhabits a body, and this body is extremely valuable to God. So valuable that in eternity this body will be perfected. And so what I'm asking of you is to try to include mental, emotional, and physical health routines into your rule of life. That could look like going for a walk every day. Maybe physical exercise is hard for you. Go for a walk. And it can be short or long, however long. Sit at park benches along the way so that you can rest. But whatever will help expose you to just healthy practices of peace and of moving slowly. You could transform your mind by reading a book, 2 pages a day. It's a super practical way, and you'll have read almost 4 books by the end of the year, depending on how long they are, which is really cool. And then have regular check-ins with someone you trust, a mentor, your spouse, a best friend, about how you're doing emotionally. All right, you still with me? Okay, last one. All rules of life are a means to an end. All rules of life are a means to an end, and the end is Jesus. It's to live a life that is deeply formed by his presence, by his ways, by his practices, not on the surface where I can come into church and smile and tell you my week was great, and then when you ask me, which I've done to some people, you should try it, why was your week so great? They stumble. Like, you're not supposed, that you went off script. You're not supposed to keep walking. Or I'm supposed to say really busy, but I'm here, you know? To be the spouse God designed you to be requires you to have a rule of life and to be deeply formed into His image. To fulfill the dreams that God has given you requires you to have a rule of life and to be deeply formed in His image, to stay connected to the vine, to remain in Him as He remains in you. If practicing a rule of life is not leading you to be formed into the image of Jesus, change it, mix it up, but establish one and give it about 3 months. I think we yearn for these like powerful moves of the Spirit, and don't get me wrong, they exist. They've happened to me, I've seen them happen to other people. God does them today, it's awesome and wonderful, but we do that at the expense of slow works of the Spirit. Ones where on a daily basis, God is slowly healing you, transforming you, reminding you of your identity and purpose, slowly pulling away all of the traumas that you've collected over your life. Those ones I've seen to be more common. And when we don't have a life that's centered around Jesus, we miss out. The depth of intimacy with God, God's people, your purpose requires you to remain in Him as He remains in you. Jesus would want you to be a person who embodies love and peace and joy and power. Is your life set up to receive Him? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask for your presence to be on every single person in this room, God. Lord, I ask for fresh understanding and revelation of your Spirit. Okay, yeah, I feel like the Lord said, I need you to know that His Spirit lives in you. Even when you forget about it. Even when you feel like you don't deserve it, or you haven't earned it, or you're not worthy, God says, if you follow me, my Spirit lives in you. So Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we ask that you would help us center our lives around you, Jesus. That you would help us see you and glorify you and establish a rule of life that leads us into your presence. Pray that right now, God, you would even expose just areas that the enemy has placed in our lives that are actually sucking life away from us. They're distractions. They're numbing us, Lord Jesus, to the emotions you would ask us to feel. Right now, Father, would those areas just come up into people's minds, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you would not ask anything of us, that you would not give us the need to, or the ability, the power to walk out. So fill us, Lord. We love you. We want more of you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Hey, so here's what's going to happen. I know we're kind of running a little long today. So some small group leaders are going to come up front. And you can do that now.